Assalamu alaikum, guys. My name is Khoya. I'm associate producer at TDS, and I produced the other's episode, the first episode of season 4, which I was really excited about.
Mm-hmm.
And today is our first episode of the after show, which, by the way, this one is a bonus for everybody. And if you're listening but you're not subscribed to the after show yet, what are you waiting for?
What are you doing? This is where we spill all the tea. Are you crazy?
Literally, yeah.
Even the fact that in this after show episode, obviously, it's going to be free. It's a freebie. Mm-hmm. There's still going to be a part of this that's going to be a bit more controlled. But girl, behind the wall, we acted a damn crazy girls. Crazy girl. A damn fool. You know what I'm saying? But I really encourage everyone to join the after show. After shows are the best. You get to know us personally, why we choose certain stories, who we are. Our background, like the things that matter to us,
all the work that comes behind the scenes and the decision making and all that stuff. It's a lot of work, and it's mm-hmm. fun work as well.
Yeah, it's crazy because people think the podcast is so easy. They just like, we just pump episodes and that's it. And it's like, no,
it's like you just open your mic and you speak. What is there to what's so complicated? You know, I've had friends of mine, actually, jokes aside, I've had friends of mine ask me, and they go, but what do you exactly do? I don't get it. You're a producer, but what do you produce?
Yeah.
You're not talking, you know? You're not doing anything. What is it that you do?
Yeah. They're a bit confused by it. Mm-hmm. But if in the world of like media in general, it takes quite a great deal to bring something that is entertaining and engaging and meaningful. Mm-hmm. But I always describe when people ask me, like, how exactly does like creating episodes and stories like go? It's the same way, similar process of making a movie.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you guys have an understand of how to make a movie, casting, writers, mm-hmm. producers, you know, set. Like, it's like, it's the same 100%. Thing. It's the same thing. What we're missing is like the video part of it, you know? But we use advanced technology, like sometimes movies do, you know, like there's a sound engineer, there's everyone just like making a movie. Honestly, it's almost the same.
It's exactly like making a movie. Mm-hmm. Exactly that. Yeah, I agree.
And imagine our turnover rate. Movies take, a year or two sometimes to make? We're turning over movies in 3 months. It's crazy. And we're doing how many movies?
I know. And like, it's always an hour, right? Mm-hmm. And they complain. Listeners complain when the episodes are short. Excuse me? You know how hard that is? You know how hard?
They don't know a lie. We're crying behind the scenes. Every time we hear that was too short, crying. Just us crying in the background, like, I basically lost my left finger to do this.
Do this.
You don't even know. You know? SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. Alhamdulillah. But you know, our work ethic, our desire to bring this out really has little to do with everybody else, but more to do with wanting to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and telling the truth, you know, being authentic. And creating a space mm-hmm. where women can feel safe and comfortable to kind of talk about difficult things, honestly.
100%. Yeah.
Yeah.
But now I want to know how you feel with your episode out. It's been out for 2 days now. A few days.
Girl. You know, honestly, you know this, Khoya, because first of all, most people don't know, but Khoya has worked with me on almost all of my openers, except the very first opener. But you worked on Had I Known with me, which was a mm-hmm. banger. It did very, very well in the charts. it seems to be like everyone's favorite episode. And you also did the very, very, very popular but heavy episode, Her Name Is Hannah. And then you also did now this season's opener. So I kind of treat you like, you know, like mm-hmm. the magic producer, like the one that's gonna bring hit wonders. Like every time you're gonna bring heavy hitters this season.
Don't say that because that's too much pressure.
It is for pressure. You saw me crack under pressure trying to do this episode. It was what did we start working on this episode? Like, we knew that I would open the season in January because we tried to do back and forth. I tried to say no, I don't want to do open mm-hmm. anymore, like this is too much pressure.
It was end of January. I think we officially decided end of January start of February that you were doing your opener.
Yeah, because we had a different plan. Mm-hmm. And the reason, like, obviously, how many stories can I tell, you guys? How many stories do I have in the socket that I can tell? Because let's keep it a buck. Your girl has only been on this planet for 31 years. I haven't seen a whole lot. You know what I'm saying? And I wouldn't say I experienced a whole lot. I have experienced a lot, but not a whole lot where I can just be throwing stories and openers season after season. So I just didn't think I had a story to tell that I felt like was on theme for this season, which is fighting for faith. When I think about it, I'm like, everybody has, I guess, a moment, a memory, even a story about fighting, what it took to fight. But it wasn't until it really dawned on me. Because I kept comparing my story to everybody else's story.
To everybody else's story.
I said, and it was these people have been through war or who are currently in a genocide. Yeah. And I'm supposed to be a season opener and tell my contribution. It just felt so shallow, man. Mm-hmm. I felt a little bit embarrassed. I was like, I have nothing to add to this conversation.
But, you know, I feel like you missed that. You missed the point. We all understand you're not fighting like an actual fight. Like, you're not, there's not an oppressor, you know what I mean? Like, per se. But there is, we're oppressed in different ways in life. And we're tested in different ways. And everybody fights in its own battle. And I feel like for this season, had we not put your episode, then... You know, people, what they like about TDS is that they can relate to a certain extent. Mm. No one will, like, say out loud, oh, I relate to someone in a genocide or something, because you'll feel bad that you're even saying that you relate to her experience, because your life has nothing to do with that. What they're living is a million times harder and nothing that we can imagine. But it doesn't mean that people don't fight every day. And I feel like that's what your episode brought to this season.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. To validate the fight of others as well.
Yeah, yeah. I guess as a person who grew up obviously in the West, our fight is different, mm-hmm. but it's meaningful too. Like, obviously, I was so connected to all the stories that are going to come to follow. Mm-hmm. They're very, very powerful. I just kept thinking, subhanAllah, like, I don't match up to these women. You know, these women have done great things. What have I done? And I just started to just, like, belittle myself and my experiences. And also only because I really admire them. I really admire them. And every time I kept listening to their episode, I kept thinking, what have I done? What have I done? What have I done? What have I contributed? I have to do more. And I think that's the point of the episodes. They're there to kind of inspire you and also to kind of allow you to think inwardly a bit about what you're currently doing and what you could do more. And so I just went into that rabbit hole and it really stunted me. You guys, I have to keep it real. Like this was really hard. It really was. I know it, when you listen to the episode, it sounds like a very easy story, and maybe to you it's a basic story, but for me it really took me back to a really difficult time. Like, it really, and you saw me how many times I had to pause when I was crying. I was like, oh, this is too much. Like, I was mentally going there.
They only hear you cry twice, I think. And it was more than that.
Yeah, I mean, because for me at that time, it was one of the most difficult things I ever had gone through in my personal, like, personally. Like, you know what, something that just affects you personally? Mm-hmm. But I was in a personal turmoil for, like, a long time. It wasn't something that happened just 1 year, but it affected me for a course of several years. And it really impacted my relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the best way. At first, I thought it was a negative way. And then I only found myself only closer to Allah. Like, I reckon now that journey was a necessary journey. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to be able to go back to my story, to go back to the things that led up to where I am now. And to be able to also say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like, to give his dues, you know, and to glorify him. Because I do that personally. Like, I have moments like that. But to be able to share and say, yo, Allah got me through this, and what he gave me in return was far greater, you know, than what I gave up.
Yeah.
SubhanAllah. So yeah. I'm grateful that I got to say that on the mic. And I'm grateful that I got to share that about Allah. So, yeah.
And I know people are going to relate, because while I was listening to your episode, for people obviously that don't know, I didn't grow up in the West at all. I'm Mauritanian and I grew up in Mauritania. Being Muslim was never an issue because I'm in a Muslim country, right? And then I went abroad to study and I had a really, really bad experience with my hijab and being a foreigner, generally speaking. Mm-hmm. And so from your experience, I relate to that a lot. And I never saw it as a fight for my faith. I just saw it as, you know, me being the victim of mean people and nothing mm-hmm. to do with that. Like, I don't want to say romanticized it, but like, mm-hmm. I never saw it as a good thing. And I hope, I'd like to think that a lot of people are going to relate to what it's like to be a Muslim woman, especially a Muslim woman of color with the hijab abroad. But mm-hmm. I want to know, Ada, because mm-hmm. obviously the episode is long enough and we had to cut a lot, but I wish I didn't have to cut half the things I cut. Mm-hmm. I want to know more about your friendship with Marianne, because I know she was the one that got you to the masjid, and I know that you guys were very, like, your friendship for me seems like a very important one.
Oh my goodness. So I was really sad when I got the news that you couldn't add her audios. And
yeah,
her...
I'm so sorry.
I'm sorry, Marianne, if you're listening. I love Marianne so much. Yeah. I had a nickname for her. I called her Dixon because there were multiple Marians at university. The university we went to, there was a lot of us. There's like three. And I gave her the nickname Dixon because that's an area that she lives in Toronto. But Marianne is one of my only friends today. One of them. There's like maybe there's a few more, like maybe I think three or four people that remember me at this time when I didn't wear hijab. Okay. Mm-hmm. Most of the people in my life today that I call my roadies, my ride, like they're like family to me, who I'm very close to today, are all, most of them have never seen me at a period of time where I didn't wear hijab. They only saw mm-hmm. me wearing full jilbab. But Marianne was one of the only people that knew me before that. She saw me get close to Allah. She saw me change my life. She saw me coming from a predominantly white school to going into this like Ivy League school, both of us in there, never met. And I was a complete weirdo, by the way. I was a weirdo. And if you guys remember, I told you guys in the episode, I was collecting people like Pokemons. I was collecting hijabi, Muslim hijabi friends like Pokemons. Because I told myself, oh, I'm here. Like, I want to change my life. I want to be friends with Muslim women. I want to get close to Allah. And the way that I can do that is I need to change my friend group. But like, I had never knew how to make friends before, because in high school, the people that I was friends with were also the same people I was friends with in elementary. So imagine, I don't know what it's like to like say, hey, want to be friends? Yeah. Like, I didn't know how to do that. I was like, yeah, who does that? Like, I've been friends my whole life. It's so strange.
Yeah.
It's so strange. And so I didn't know how to kind of like, I guess, shoot my shot, my friendship shot. So I just didn't know how to do it. And so obviously Marianne was the first person that caught my weirdness. I was like, I'm not even gonna do too much. I'm just gonna go straight up to her, sit right beside her, because we had a class together. And so I just like enter the classroom. I spot hijabi. I'm like, that's it. She and I are gonna be friends. And I sit beside her. And I remember she was like looking at me. I remember her kind of looking at me a little scared. She's like, why is this girl coming up to me? What does she want? I mean, that's what my view. I'm sure Marianne thinks otherwise.
And Marianne's going to tell us her story. We're going to put her in. We're going to let her tell us her side of the story. Oh,
God. Here we go. Play the audio. Play the tape.
Adar and I met in uni. We had a class together, our first year, you know, the seminar course where we spent most of our time just reading and writing essays on the books that we read. But the first time I met her was outside of that class on the benches in Wisworth College. I'd gotten there a little early in the hallways outside of the classes in Wisworth. There's a couple of windows. It's facing the small courtyard. And depending on where you are sitting, the sunlight hits you. So me, you know, like I tucked myself as close to the door as I could, just kind of scrolling on my phone, you know, waiting for class to start, when I feel someone sit next to me. From the corner of my eye, I can see it's a girl, and I think, okay, black girl, curly hair, glasses. And then I just went straight back to what I was doing, you know? And it was not a full minute before I feel her scooched closer to me. And just the sensation of eyes looking at you. And I low-key scooched to the side a little bit too, because I'm like, why is this person so close to me? But I was already at the edge, so I would have fallen off the bench. And I said, I'm not going to eye-bend myself on my first day in this class. I'm not falling off this bench. So I look up at her. I'm a little bit confused, giving her a what are you doing look. And she goes, hi. Such a bright voice. She's smiling and she introduces herself. And I'm so perplexed, but I say, hi. And I do the same thing. And I'm like, oh, this girl's Somali. And, you know, we just start talking a little bit. I'm thinking it's a little 1-2 intro. And then she sits next to me when we go into class and she keeps the conversation going. And it was so bizarre. I thought she was a weirdo that first day. And I'm pretty sure she thought I was a weirdo because why am I so afraid to say hi? You know that meme where people are like, how do you make friends as an adult? Sitting next to Alida for me was that. And then when class ended, Alida says, hey, do you want to join us at the library? There's a couple of us are hanging out. I'll introduce you to some people. And then I was like, okay, cool. It can't be that bad. And go with her to Robards. And I shit you not, it felt like she collected as many of the Somalis in our year as she could. And I was just so baffled because Alida is just saying hi to all these people and she's introducing me and I'm just seeing more Somali people than I had seen at UFT.
Okay, so I have to explain myself here because Marin done aired my business outside. Okay, I have to explain myself. First of all, she's absolutely right. That's exactly what I did. I was indeed a weirdo. And second of all, I had a strategy. And my strategy was, okay, I never had quote unquote, first of all, black friends in general, let alone Somali friends, okay? So every time I saw a person of color who wore hijab, they were Somali, you know what I'm saying? So it wasn't that I was picking Somalis from the school. It's just they were the only ones I could visibly see who were Muslim, and I wanted like their positive influence. And so like what kills me about the story that she told about me bringing her into the library and then introducing her to like 10 million Somali hijabis.
You're such a weirdo.
You know what's giving? It's giving.
She must
opening.
Have been scared. She must have been scared.
No, I, the thing is, like I said, I didn't know how to make friends. Obviously, even she disguised me scooching over. I remember that because I kept thinking maybe she'll break the ice first. Let me just like move closer to her. You know, I made no sense. Well, lying when I think about it, that makes no sense. I would never do that now. But you have to remember, like, I came from a completely Caucasian school. I've been friends with people for decades. I never had to meet, quote unquote, new people. Yeah. That wasn't a common experience. And so I just didn't know. And also, like, I knew that people wouldn't talk to me. So I was like, or why am I going to wait for somebody to talk to me? I'll just whatever. Mm-hmm. But the part that kills me is that, like, I treated that moment, that time, every time I saw a hijabi by herself, I kept thinking, oh my God, I know a community of people that I think she'd like and would feel less lonely. So at some point it became less about me and more about this is the right thing. We should be creating community. Community is important. Being Muslim, being black, and being in this quote unquote Ivy League institution, we need each other. Like I knew that was true. And so, yeah, every time if I would be walking to even class and I saw a hijabi, bro, you don't even know. I'd be like, sister, hey. It looked like, I think at some point this one sister said to me, I'll never forget her name. I forget what her name was. I think her name was Aisha. She asked me if I had started a club.
No.
And I said to her, what?
I don't believe you. No.
I said, what do you mean? She's like, you have this group of people. Like, is this a club? I said,
what
girl, no.
Hell?
I'm just collecting people so we can be friends. She literally looked at me like, what? I said, yeah, we're just friends.
You know, but that's not weird behavior when it comes to you. I feel like when people get to know you, like people that know, they wouldn't be surprised. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
This matches up with your personality so well. I can actually imagine you right now in front of my eyes doing this.
Because
you're weird like that.
And I also, you know, subhanAllah, I love sisterhood.
Mm-hmm.
And even at that point of my journey and getting close to Allah, I hadn't fully experienced sisterhood yet. Not to the level that I am at now that I created a whole platform called the Digital Sisterhood. But like, even then, like, I valued it so much because I know what it was like to be without it.
Mm-hmm.
So I knew what it is like to live a life without that camaraderie, that sisterhood, that safety, that compassion. Like, you know, women open the world to you. And when a woman opens the world to you, subhanAllah, and especially if she's like a good practicing Muslim, she can change your life. Literally, she can change your life. She can change how you see things. She can change how you see yourself. And so for me, it was like I was benefiting such a great deal from so many relationships. I was like, I want that for everyone. What the heck? Everyone should have it. Everyone should know about this group. Everyone should be invited. What the heck? All we do is study together. hang out together, talk about our lives. We talk about the things that we want. We talk about our dreams. We talk about our relationship with Allah. We talk about like just where we came from. Like just that community was everything for me. And so if I had to be a weirdo, shoot, I'll be a weirdo. So the message that I talk about all the time throughout the seasons called KBW was because of Marian. Like Marian introduced me to this masjid, this community. People were doing Thursday cleanup. There was a community of sisters in the mosque. I thought mosques at the time were for funerals. I thought people only went there for funerals. I didn't know people went there to like gain knowledge, find community, hang out. Bro, you'd go to one of the rooms and people would just be sitting there drinking tea. SubhanAllah, I never knew that existed. It wasn't until I met Marian that she opened up a whole new world for me. And the world that she opened up truly changed my life. And so there are friends and people out there that will show you things that you didn't know existed. And so that's why I'm such a big deal. And those moments, those relationships really are the reason why I believe in TDS. Because if I can show you a new world of thinking, of feeling, of being in this dunya as a Muslim girl, then I've done my job. Like if we've done our job, all of us have done our job. And it's because of relationships and moments I've had in the past, like Marian. I love you, Marian.
We love you, Marian.
If you're a shy anxiety girl, afraiding to shoot your shot. I did. Yeah. And it was good and it turned out amazing for me.
You're saying that if you get people to have this type of sisterhood, then you've done your job. I wanna know more about the digital sisterhood and IKEA. I want to know what happened when you were selling mattresses that made you feel like, okay, I'm going to create this digital sisterhood.
It really sounds like rags to riches story when you say it like that. But it wasn't.
What?
Except there's no riches at the end. Except, I mean, the riches of like my deen. But like, it was all rags, babes. It was all rags. IKEA was a huge turning point. It was such a confusing time. That's how I'd best describe IKEA. It was what I did while I was in limbo. And I really want to set this record straight here. Anybody who works at IKEA and gets good pay, that's still good. That's a good life. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Like, there's nothing wrong with working those jobs. As long as it makes you happy and as long as even if it doesn't make you happy, but it allows you to live the way that you want to live, then alhamdulillah. And that deserves, you know, gratitude.
All the respects
and gratitude. I think just for me, I was in such a interesting time because I worked through IKEA while I was in my last year. And then when I finished, I was still working there. And I was confused about where I was going in life. I had, you know, basically told my teacher, run up. I'm not bending the knee. Took a failing grade. After 4 years of building what I thought was going to be this like good life, a good career. Like for 4 years, I was like, oh, this is like my comeback. I'm going to, you know, go back to school. I'm going to get what I need to, and I'm going to get a good job, and I'm going to support my family, I'm going to support myself. I'm going to just be a productive member of society. And then here I was again, finding myself in a position where I just couldn't do it. I started to become really detached from myself. And I don't know, I just became really like, just imagine me pulling, you know, taking products, putting it on the shelves, just doing the same thing day in and day out. If somebody asked me, what are you doing next? It made me so sad because there was never a time in my life where I didn't know what was next per se, the way I didn't know what was next at that time. So it just threw me for a loop. I was just feeling sadness and confusion. And so instead of eating in the lunchroom, I ate in the meditation room. And I remember, SubhanAllah, it was like a really good place because I could pray any salah I wanted. I had a moment of privacy. I could make dua. I could vocalize my dua out loud. So I'd eat my food in there and I'd just pray to feel relieved, pray for guidance, pray for aid, pray for understanding. Why do I feel this way? Yallah, why do I feel this way? Like, I've done, like, you know what? And I explained this frustration in my episodes. Like, I've done everything you want me to do. I'm trying to be a good Muslim, but I feel like it's not paying off. I feel like I'm just left to like be lost. And I'm like, but why am I lost? I'm only seeking your guidance. So that was really frustrating for me, you know? It's part of, they always say, like, those moments of frustration and those moments of, like, difficulty is the catalyst of when everything changes. Like, literally, your life literally takes the craziest 360 you could have ever planned. And I just didn't know at the time, which is so wild. I wish I could talk to her and say, yo, relax. You're about to go on the craziest journey right now. Just chill, like, you know? But subhanAllah, I needed to be in a state of turmoil. I needed to be where I was at mentally to make the choices that I was going to make right after, which was where we are right now, TDS. Like, I would have never dared to dream if I wasn't at rock bottom. You know when you know when you're at the bottom, Khoya? Like, you know when you just think,
you're not scared of anything.
Not scared of nothing, because you're like, I'm at the lose.
Yeah, I'm at the bottom. Lose anyway. Yeah,
everything is looking up. Everything is looking up. Like, I got nothing. Like, nothing at loss right now, bro. Like, that's how I was seeing. I was like, who cares if people laugh at me or think it's weird that I'm starting a platform or I'm trying to do something? I don't care. Who cares? And I was like, you know. And for me, it was so important that whatever I started would A, fulfill the part of me that wants to give back so bad. There was a thing in me that wanted to, like, be of support to people. I just could not shake it. Like, even if you ask my friend Kavina, who worked at IKEA, she always asked me, where would you be? I'm like, all I know is I want to help people. Yeah. Because when I help people is when I feel the most helped by Allah. That's why I was always at the mosque. That's why I was always at every class. That's why I was at everything. Like, I always felt that when I did things for the sake of Allah, that Allah started aided me and supported me, guided me. I never felt in loss or confusion when I was doing that and when I was in those spaces. So for me, it was like, I need that back, because COVID is not letting us go to the mosque. It's not letting us be in community anymore. And I am feeling the ramifications of it in a very intense way. And so for me, it was like this, I was starting something to gain those things back. And just as my friend Hannah said, when I was first talking to her about TDS before it fully took off, she said, if you do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why wouldn't Allah support you? You know, why wouldn't He support you? If this is something rooted in Him, why wouldn't He? It doesn't make any sense. And so, yeah, and I really took her advice on that. And you know what? She was absolutely right. She was absolutely right. And now look at us. Like, TDS has employed people. It showcases people.
And you know what? Yeah, one thing also about TDS, I think, I don't know if it's obvious or not, but it's the digital sisterhood, right? And then we share these stories and people listen, and that's a big sisterhood right there. But I also think that within the team, it also created a sisterhood in the team. Does that make sense?
Like, I
love working with CDS so much, because my favorite meetings are the weekly meetings where we see everyone, you know? Yeah. It's my favorite one. And one fun fact about TDS meetings is that they never start at the time they're supposed to start. Because when we get in, we need 30 minutes for everybody to update each other as if we hadn't spoke the day before. Does that make sense? And I love it so much. And I always describe this to my friends and people when they ask me. I feel like I'm just with a bunch of friends of mine trying to create something that's good, and that's about it. It never feels like work. So even when you created this platform for others, the people in it themselves, they're benefiting just as much as the people outside of it. Does that make sense?
Yeah, when you say that way, it makes me so happy. It makes me so happy, and it makes me so emotional, because, like, That's all I've ever wanted. Sorry, I don't want to get emotional, but that's all I've ever wanted.
You should get emotional. People need to know that you're a crier, okay?
I think they know. I'm trying to be a thug, but I can't. I'm not built that way. But it's like such a privilege. But I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala aided this. Like, He supported us. Like, I can't tell you. And I'm not talking about, like, from a financial place or, like, a, like when I tell you Allah has created peace and, like, inspiration out of us, it is, He's created unity. I can't explain the unification of it. It's just truly extraordinary. And I can only praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that. And it is the best workplace in the world. Obviously, it's not perfect. It has its moments, its difficulties. But wallahi, everything good needs to have its, like, you know, difficulty and its push. But at the top of it, it is all beautiful with so much blessings. And alhamdulillah, to be able to wake up every day and do something that is beneficial to others. And just seek reward from Allah. Like, we can go every day and say, yeah, can't wait for my akhira bag. Can't wait to see how that's going to stack up.
I wonder.
You know, it's like, it's the dream job, Khoya. Yeah, it's the dream job, subhanAllah, to do something that also provides for you, but also it does good in the world. SubhanAllah, those kind of occupations, those kind of jobs can only be given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. Mm-hmm. That is a gift. That is a gift and that is a privilege. And even the community, like, can I tell you, like, TDS listeners, I swear, if they weren't who they were, like, I know that everyone that listens to this podcast is a good person. I have that conviction in my heart. Mm-hmm. I know they're good people. I would even go as far as extraordinary people, subhanAllah, who are all on the same path, which is to draw close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to be in community in the right way, in goodness. And so for us to all be together, be chummy, you know, like my favorite thing, right? When I go tours, right? Or like when I get to meet listeners, why do we skip the salam to, girl, what's that? Like, as if I've known them my entire life. Wallahi. Like, I remember I met this one listener and her sister. And I, like, obviously, like, when we went up to them, we just started talking and, like, whatever. Somebody from outside was like, oh, how do you know that person? I said, I don't know. I just met her. She goes, what do you mean you just met her? The way you guys are laughing and hugging and doing this. I'm like, I said, fam, anybody listens to the podcast is my friend and I'm their friend.
Yeah.
Call us delusional. Call us Delulu. We don't care. We do not care. You know, we're all friends. And it's just, oh, my God. It takes me back, Khawaya, wallahi, the night that I made dua when I was in Dubai. When all of this started, right? Mm-hmm. I asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant me sisters.
Yeah.
I asked Allah to grant me companions. 10 years later, I am still meeting sisters. And I'm still making companions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave me more than when I asked him. I thought it would just be the, you know, a couple friends I made. 10 years later, I have sisters and companions all over the world. It gives me chills, Khoya, wallahi. Like, to start off with a single dua of, Allah, I just want friends, companions that remind me of you. To, you know, meeting them, then going through difficulty, then creating a platform about sisterhood. And then, like, it just, all of it is on theme. It's on theme. And I don't know, subhanAllah, I'm so grateful for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving me friends. I know it sounds so corny.
But the right friends are so important, though.
Yeah.
You know, righteous friends are the most important, especially in your religious journey, spiritual journey. But having good friends that remind you of Allah, that bring you to the masjid, that's so important.
Yeah. I think my biggest fear, Khoya, if I'm being honest, my biggest fear always was, if I pass away, who's going to come to my funeral? I know it sounds so weird. Like, I remember years ago, I used to cry about it. Okay, because I felt like nobody knew me, I didn't know anybody, and like, I just remember just feeling like, if I died today, who would show? Like, no, who would say? Who would even speak on my behalf? Who would testify? Who would say that? Like, you know? And it used to make me so sad. Like, it used to be so sad. I know.
Stop, because now I'm sad.
It made me so scared. I was like, so scared, and I used to tell my mom all the time. I was like, Hoya, like, you know, I don't really have, you know, good friends that if I died today, they would make dua for me or give sadaqah on my behalf. Like, I'm just like, it's like I didn't live on this planet, you know, and I didn't do anything. And that was like my biggest fear, yo. Like, that was like the thing that shook me to my core. And the very reason, like, I was like, yeah, I need to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because I'm going to die, bro. That's a fact. Like, that's going to happen.
Yeah.
And what have I to show for it? And I really believe my rizq, the most valuable rizq, isn't monetary, man. Mm-hmm. Rizq is the people that when you pass, hold your memory, make dua for you, give sadaqah for you. Like, literally, when they think of you, they, like, you know, they act. You know what I'm saying? Because they remember who you were. And I was like, how do I be someone that is worthy of that? Like, how do I be good to be? So that's where all of this, like, wanting to serve comes from, right? It's like, I want to be good. You know, I want to be good. I don't care. You know, like, if I get zero, like, if I pass tomorrow and people are like, yo, I remember her, she was a good person. Yeah. you know, she did this for me or she did that. Like, that would be everything to me. Even if I just didn't have anything, even if I died, you know, like, with nothing, I don't care. Like, if people have good thoughts of me, that is the only legacy I give. I care about. That's the only one that matters to me.
Because that's the only one that matters.
Yeah. It's only sadaqah that continues, you know? Mm-hmm. So that's where it really comes from. It's a fear of being forgotten. And a fear of not being good, you know? And using my life, the one life that I have, wisely.
Yeah.
So it's crazy.
Okay, guys. Khoya here. Adding in a quick break because me and Ada literally go from crying to laughing in 0.2 seconds. And that is honestly just how it is. So I let you guys go back to this episode where we went from Ada crying to us laughing, talking about her episode once again.
Oh my God. This episode was going to... I was going to end this without mentioning the fact that Ada made this whole episode. She told this whole story, you guys.
Oh God.
With no script. Everything that you heard was... Because, okay, so obviously when the episode is an interview, there isn't a script. It's questions, if anything, but no script. Everything is like the way it is. But for a story like this, with so much detail, so much description, Ada did this off the back. I was there. It was just you and me. She would press record and she'd start. And that's how she did it. Allahu mabarak. I don't want to, you know?
Yeah, it was crazy. It was crazy.
Mashallah, tabarakallah.
But, you know, it came to because you forced me. You said, Adar, I don't even give it. Because the issue was I couldn't write my story. I was having a hard time for weeks. I just couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. And then Khoya was like, listen, how about we forget the script? You tell me your story. Just tell me. I'm going to interview you. Just tell me. And so I just sat there. And that's why it was really hard because I kept imagining what I was describing. Right? Yeah. I'm imagining, like, the moment the professor told me to get out of his classroom. I imagine everything. And so it was so weird. It was like I was
just
having
went
a
back
walkthrough.
There.
Yeah, I just went back there. And it was just, yeah, it was, it's the most genuine way that I told a story. Obviously, because I'm telling you my story, it shouldn't be too hard, to be honest. But I felt like you made it a very comfortable space. And I kept telling myself, oh, if it doesn't work, then we'll try another way. But it turned out like,
alhamdulillah,
it worked out. You know, it worked out. It worked out. You know what's so crazy? I laughed because in my episode, had I known, that was the same problem I had. Remember? I was like, I don't know.
You know what? And you know what? The fun fact is that each time we'd get on a call before we record, before we decide what we're doing, we'd get on a call and you'll tell me the whole story. And I get the episode live. Does that make sense? Like, it's just me listening to Ada while Ada tells me what she wants to tell. That's what happened with Had I Known. And that's what happened to this one as well. And for both episodes, I remember each call, she'd tell the whole story. And she's like, I don't think that's good enough. And I'm like, what do you mean? I was so invested this whole time. We've been on the phone for an hour and a half. Are you crazy? Just tell this story. Just say it.
I just, and this is, it's crazy. I don't believe in imposter syndrome anymore. Yep. After listening to a video that Nafisa from Amalia did about imposter syndrome, where she basically said, is it imposter syndrome or is it the environment that's making you feel like you don't belong there? She's like, imposter syndrome is like gaslighting yourself, saying, well, it's me that feels weird. But in reality, has anybody made you feel comfortable or safe? And it's interesting because it's like, you're right, like we're in an industry where it's predominantly like Caucasian white men that do podcasting. And they definitely don't really tap into the things that we're tapping into. And I just feel sometimes very, very uncomfortable and I feel very inadequate in it. And it's just, but it's like, you know what dispels all of that? When I remember that I'm only doing this, I know it sounds so crazy, I say it 10 million times, but I'm only doing this for the Lord's sake. And when I tap into that, yo, I don't care. Because if I'm not pleasing you, I don't care. Like, if you like, you like, if you don't, you know. But if I'm doing this for Allah, then all that he cares for me is my sincerity and the act in itself, like doing the best that I can. And to me, that's markers I can reach, you know, and the other things that I keep stressing myself out are impossible. Like I'm not perfect. It's impossible.
I think that's what this season is about as well, because we have a few episodes that we feel like people might talk about. And we don't know if everyone is going to like it. And it's a very different season from what we've done before. But at the same time, as you said, we do this for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also, we do it for the truth.
But yeah, absolutely.
We're just here to do that. And yeah, it is what it is. And people take it the way they want to take it. But we're trying to do the right thing.
Yeah, I was going to ask you, though, Khoya, what was it like? What's the pressure like for you, though, to cut these episodes? You always seem to cutting the opener. So, like, what's the pressure like for you as a producer?
First of all, it was never a thing of, like, we sit down and we decide, this time you're doing the opener, or this time she's doing the opener. It always just ends up being a last-minute decision. Like, okay, Khoya, here, I'm doing this, so you can just do the opener. Does that make sense? So it was never something where I was, like, prepared to mentally. I think my biggest, the thing that I struggle with the most is probably the fact that I didn't go to school to learn how to be a producer. Does that make sense? It was a first-time thing, kind of, that I learned off the bat. Sometimes I feel like people that learn this job do a better job at this than me. And so I'm very hard on myself when I'm cutting, because I feel like I wasn't supposed to be here in the first place. What am I doing here? And so therefore, because I'm here and because I got to this point, I just have to do it as good as I possibly can. And so it's always a lot of pressure.
If I can give you some affirmations, honestly, Khoya, the way that you're able to look at a story and cut it and look at every little thing and be like, okay, this is really important, or this narrative is really important. And the thing is, subhanAllah, like, you're a very unique producer, because you've written before, you've cut before, and then you also produce an episode. So you are like a triple threat, you know? So you kind of understand all facets of the story. And then this season, you're going to do a little cameo. A little audio cameo. Yeah. I won't reveal where you're going to do an audio cameo. you're going to be on the mic sometime this season. So everybody look out for that. But like, you are so multi-talented. I just, subhanAllah, some people have to learn. Some people are gifted with it. Everyone deserves their flowers, you know? And I feel like sometimes producers and writers don't always get their moment. And I think it's really important for me right now to give you that. I want everybody to know how extraordinary you guys are. Like, you and all the producers, yeah, all the writers are like, my goodness, subhanAllah, the way they can cast a story, the way they can, you know, like, it's the reason why everybody loves it so much is because of all of your efforts and contributions and your, I don't know how to describe it, like, your vision for a project. I just want to say, Khoya, jazakallah khair for everything. Honestly, for all the listeners that listened to my episode, I hope you guys liked it. If you didn't, I'm sorry.
If you didn't, don't say it, okay? Just keep it to yourself.
If you thought it was boring, my apologies. But even though I spoke from my heart, but that's fine, you know? If you found it relatable, alhamdulillah. If not, I hope that all the other stories that come out this season resonate with you. Please keep us in your du'as. They mean so much to us. If you can't give nothing to us but du'as, that's all we need, bro. Please keep us in your du'as. It's Ramadan, me, Khoya, the team, everyone. If you can know us by name, that'd be great too.
Yeah, that'd be great.
Any prayers would be, honestly, it'd be a gift. So thank you guys so much. And yeah, I can't wait to spend Ramadan with them. I can't
Me
wait.
Too. And if you've enjoyed this episode of The After Show, please do subscribe to Apple and Patreon, where there is more to come, more discussions from the team, as well as parts of stories that you've listened to that we had to cut.
Yes.
Yeah. Yes. Really cool ones as well. And yeah, I hope you enjoyed this. I hope it wasn't boring. I hope you liked it.
Yes, I hope you liked it. I mean, it's a very soft conversation like you would have at brunch. Sometimes we spill a little tea. Sometimes we spill a little tea. We're like, you know? And then other times it's just like us kind of getting to share like our favorite parts about things. But I honestly, it's literally like, I love The After Show because we get to be our, like, just loose about it. We don't have to think too much about what we say and just can just be ourselves. So it's really a great outlet for us to kind of do deep dives and share more, inshallah. But if you're into podcasting, you're into storytelling, you're into community, you're into the sisterhood, then The After Show is for you, wallahi. And I hope to do more. Like, there's going to be more episodes that come out during our off season, by the way. Mm-hmm. So for people who don't know, we're going to be coming out with episodes in The After Show, even during seasons when we're off working on the following season. So definitely, if you want to hear us on a regular basis,
Yeah. Come to the after show.
But I was going to say one more thing before we sign off. Mm-hmm. Who noticed Watson Shire in the closing dua? I want to know. Did anybody notice that that was Watson Shire, the iconic poet that closed episode?
We should put the screenshot of the group chat conversation when you announced Watson Shire.
Oh my God, 100%. It's going to be part of the carousel. Are you crazy?
Yes.
Are you crazy? I cannot believe Watson Shire, even though I cannot believe Watson Shire was just she just graced us with her voice. I was shooketh. I was just so honored. Thank you, Watson, for listening. Thank you for sending us that audio of you reading that dua, for reading Noor's dua. It was amazing. And it was nice to have a little touch of your magic. So jazakallah khair of your goodness. Yay. Thanks, guys, for listening to the after show. More to come. Grr, grr. But I'm going to put my pistol fingers down now. I'm just going to put it down because I'm doing too much. I'm doing too much.
And Adha will be back this Friday.
Yes.
In your ears.
In your speakers. Telling you
a good story.
A bomb story. I love that story. I did it. Period. I love it.
Now I'm fangirling because I did that.
Oh my God, now I got shut up. Stop this right now. Anyways, guys, see you guys Friday. Love you guys so much. Assalamu alaikum. I love to give a big, big, big shout out to our production team for this episode. I want to give a shout out to our associate producer, Khoya Bazaid, our lead producer, Hannah Adhan, our production manager, always, Mahin Khan Bashir. I also want to give a shout out to our marketing and design team for everything, Wasima Farah, Sosan Abdullahi, Khadija Musa, and Maria Sean. You guys did amazing, phenomenal. Thank you for this episode.